It says, "Dear Pastor and Church, it is a blessing to update you and share news from the field of McCoacan. Despite the chaos in our world, I'm glad that I can say the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. January 6th, we started the year with our annual Dia de Reyes outreach in three communities. Dia de Reyes is when the children in Mexico receive gifts instead of Christmas. Countryside Baptist Church in Ohio partnered with us, proving several hundred gifts that were given along with Bibles, gospel tracts, and a small lunch for all the kids and their parents who came. Christ was magnified and the gospel was preached. In spite of limitations, God blessed in a great way with a couple hundred children making decisions, including 32 adults. All of this is in spite of the pandemic fears among the communities. We social distanced and took precautions. Three entire families that were saved during the outreach have started visiting our church. Praise be to God. We have recently purchased a property in that area. The lot is two blocks from our current meeting place where we rented for 3 years now. Also, we've begun to dig trenches and footers for the foundation of what will be the church building. This is excitement among our people to know that we will have a place, a church dedicated to worship our Lord. Everybody's involved, from the ladies providing meals for the workers and the men working during the day, even evening or whenever their schedule allows. God is doing something special in this place. In our hometown of Moriella, COVID-19 continues to be an issue and a problem. Currently, all hospitals in town, private and public, are at 100% capacity with no beds available. Oxygen tanks are being stolen by bandits wherever they can be found. Schools remain closed, and Moralia McCoacan is back in lockdown. Thursday through Sunday, everything is closed. Due to restrictions, we have gone back to meeting in homes and at church on Saturday with limited groups. Two families in our church are infected. Please keep us in your prayers as we navigate through these times. Pray that the doors remain open in our rural communities where we're at so we can continue to stay active there. Please keep my family in your prayers as they are with me every step of the way. In him is our confidence and trust. In his service, Brother Manuel Gomez." So we need to make sure we keep his family in prayer, and it sounds like things are pretty bad there. Of course, that is the January letter, and so pray that things have gotten a little bit better since then. I know certainly that they have gotten better here. In Montana, I was looking today that we went below total in the state now. We're below 3,000 total in the state, and we've only got 108 people in the hospital. So that's a whole lot better than what it used to be. So just continue to pray that things will get better, not just here, but also in the mission fields where our missionaries are serving. Also, you might want to put on your calendar that we have a veteran missionary to Romania that will be here March 14th for the AM service. And so looking forward to that. All right, open your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look starting at verse 1. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, this is the second letter that Peter wrote to the Gentile believers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. The first letter that Peter wrote to these people was written in Babylon, according to 1 Peter 5:13. Now, the Catholics will tell you that Babylon was just another Christian nickname for Rome. And the reason they do that is because that way they have to try to put Peter in Rome, because they believe Peter was the first pope and the first Catholic church in Rome. Problem is, there's no scriptural evidence whatsoever that Peter ever went to Rome, let alone ever pastored there. Also, Babylon is not a Christian nickname for Rome anywhere in the Bible, except for possibly Revelation chapter 17. where you're told of a city that sits on seven hills that reigneth over the kings. Was that somebody just walked in? Okay. You're told in Revelation chapter 17 that there's a city that sits on seven hills that reigneth over the kings of the earth. And it's that is a city that's arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication, who is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. No doubt that city is Rome, or at least the Vatican, there in Revelation chapter 17. But in Revelation chapter 17, that city is called Mystery Babylon, okay? So I think it's easy to say that in Revelation chapter 17, when it gives this city, even though it's called Mystery Babylon, then that is probably Rome or the Vatican. But outside of that, you can't just equate Babylon and Rome together. In fact, the strange thing is the Catholics today say, well, when Peter preached there in Babylon, that's just a nickname for Rome. But then when they go over to Romans chapter or Revelation chapter 17, they say, no, that's not Rome. Okay, and so that's a strange thing. Now, this second letter that Peter writes here is written to the same people he wrote to in the first epistle. And the second letter was probably written from Jerusalem, where Peter eventually was buried. This is commonly believed to be the case because Peter seems to write as if it's nearing the end of his life in 2 Peter 1:15. If you'll drop down to verse 15 there, notice he says, "Moreover, I will endure that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So it does seem like he's writing this letter, kind of like Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy. You had the idea that he was coming to the end of his life. And here you kind of have that same idea that Peter here is coming to the end of his life. And speaking of remembrance, the main theme of this second letter of Peter has to do with the glory of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having Peter's readers remember some things. You're going to notice that whenever you read 2 Peter, you're going to see the word glory, the word knowledge, and the word remember or remembrance a lot in this second letter. Now, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Verse 1, it says this. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Now, notice here that he begins by describing himself first as a servant here. Now, in his first letter, Peter does not begin by describing himself as a servant. He began by describing himself as an apostle. Here he puts servant ahead of himself as he lists servant first and then apostle. Now, being called an apostle had to be a great honor to those men, even though for the most part being an apostle came with an enormous responsibility. Also, the apostles were mistreated quite a bit back in those days. But really, when you study the Bible, the greater honor is to be called a servant of the Lord. I mean, if you think what it means to be called a servant of the Lord, I mean, that means you are the one who serves your Creator. And I don't know that there's anything that carries with that more responsibility than that and more honor than that. You know, that's the reason why people say, well, what do you want to be called? You want to be called pastor? You want to be called? Honestly, if it was up to me, I'd say call me Brother Bob. Why? Because, you know, to be a part of the family of God and to be a servant amongst servants who serves our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the highest honor in my opinion. But with that also comes great responsibility. And certainly when we start to humble ourselves more and understand that we are just lowly servants to the Lord rather than thinking of ourselves highly, more highly than we ought to think, we are becoming more Christ-like at that point, and we're starting to grow as Christians at that point. A Christian must never forget that he is a servant of the Lord. We must never forget that. And whatever gift the Lord has given you, he has given you so that you could serve him. That's the reason he gave you the gift. And so the question that all of us must ask ourselves is this: as a servant of the Lord, what kind of servant am I being? Now listen, if you're saved here tonight, we're all servants, okay? We're all servants. But the question is what kind of servant am I being? And when it comes to being a servant, every Christian is either a profitable servant or an unprofitable servant. And one of these days, all believers are going to be judged according to their works as a servant. They're going to be judged as to whether they were profitable or unprofitable. Now, I want you to turn to a place in the Bible tonight that we visited before, but there is probably no scripture in the Bible that describes what an unprofitable servant and a profitable servant, what those two things are and what it takes to be either unprofitable or profitable. There's probably no better passage in all the Bible than Luke chapter 19. So turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Because in this parable that he gives here, it very clearly describes the difference between a profitable servant and an unprofitable servant, and it describes what's going to happen when the day comes that we're all judged, as Christians, we're all judged as to whether we were profitable or unprofitable. In Luke chapter 19, look if you would, starting at verse 12. It says, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So you have this nobleman who left, he's going to return. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Now this nobleman here, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended, he went up back up to heaven. He's not with us here physically today. He's with us spiritually, but he's not with us physically. But one of these days he's going to return. And these servants in this parable here are us. It's all believers in this age who are supposed to be profitable servants, serving while the nobleman, Jesus, is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. As servants of the Lord, we are to occupy this earth until the Lord comes back. Remember, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're ambassadors from another land. We're citizens of heaven, and we are to occupy this land till the Lord returns. Look at verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now here, these citizens, not the servants, but the citizens, is referring to the nation of Israel, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Now, we know that when you take something and trade it and you make money on the deal, that's called profit. Amen? It's called profit. And remember here, the Lord is judging to see which of his servants have been profitable, who have made him profit. And this is going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ, when all the servants of the Lord are all going to be judged. So one of these days, all of us are going to be judged as to how profitable we were. Verse 16. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. This servant had made a profit. He took what the Lord had given him. He was profitable. He was considered to be a profitable servant because the pound that the Lord gave him was now worth 10 pounds. He made profit. He took what the Lord had given him. He used it. He made a profit for the Lord. He used the pounds and the gifts and the talents that the Lord had given him and went out and did something with it. He won people to the Lord. He helped edify other Christians so that maybe they could go out and win people to the Lord. Perhaps this servant used the blessing the Lord had given him to support missionaries so that they could go out and win people to the Lord in some foreign land. This servant was profitable. He was a profitable servant to the Lord, and the Lord rewards him for being profitable. Look at verse 17. "And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." So this servant is rewarded for being faithful and for being profitable, and his reward was to be able to rule and reign with Christ over cities when he comes back. Have you ever thought about the city that you would like to rule over when the Lord comes back? I'm not much of a city guy. Tell you the truth, I don't particularly care for cities, especially big cities. So I'm kind of praying maybe the Lord give me something like Highwood or Belt or something like that. But you know, maybe you've got a city in mind. But if you're willing to do what it takes to be rewarded as a profitable servant, according to the Bible, you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And according to this parable, you'll get to rule over cities. Okay? But the catch is, if you're not a faithful servant, if you're not a profitable servant, you're never going to be able to you're never going to be given the responsibility to rule over anything during the millennial reign of Christ. You've got to be a profitable servant to do that. All right, now look at verse 18. It says, "And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. Now this servant, even though he was not as profitable as the first servant, he was still profitable. I mean, he took what the Lord gave him, and when the Lord came back, he had more. And so he was a profitable servant. So he gets rewards for being profitable. Even though what he gets is not quite as much as the guy before him, he still gets rewards. But now this next fella, though he is a child of God and though he is a servant like the others, he is not a profitable servant. Look at verse 19. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest thou that didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. That's strong words. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. That's interest. The Lord is saying here to this wicked servant, you knew that I wanted to make gain of what I gave you. You knew that I wanted to enjoy the profits that you made on what I entrusted you with, but you didn't do anything with what I gave you. I mean, what I gave you, I gave you, but you didn't do anything with it. Yes, you were a servant, but you only did the minimum as a servant. You never went the extra mile. You never went above and beyond what the servant is supposed to be so that you would be profitable to me. And so look how this judgment seat went for this unprofitable servant. Look at verse 24. It says, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Now I want you to notice here that not only does this unprofitable servant not get the reward of ruling over cities like the profitable servants got, but the very thing that the Lord had given him to make profit on was taken away from him and given to one of the other servants. Now I want you to get this, folks. The Lord gives everybody the opportunity, gives all of his children the opportunities to do his will and opportunities to receive rewards for doing his will. But if you choose to not take advantage of these opportunities that the Lord gives, then the Lord will take those opportunities that were meant for you and he will give them to somebody who's willing to take advantage of those opportunities and serve the Lord. And the rewards that could have been yours at the judgment seat of Christ will instead go to the one who those opportunities were then given. What I'm trying to say is this, the Lord's going to get his will done and he may give you that opportunity to step up and do it. If you say, no, I'm not going to do that, his will is still going to be done. What he's going to do, he's going to take the opportunity he gave you and he's going to give it to somebody else and that person will get rewards and those rewards should have been yours, but you didn't do the Lord's will. And so, you know, we need to understand that the Lord's will is going to be done and we all have been given many opportunities to do the Lord's will. And if we're going to be profitable servants, then we need to step out and do the Lord's will. Now, Luke 19:26 says, for I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So there are going to be people that's going to suffer loss, Christians that's going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be Christians at the judgment seat of Christ going to see other people get the rewards that they could have gotten. I hope that's nobody here tonight. I hope that all of us here are willing to be profitable servants that will do well at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope nobody here is, you know, not taking advantage of the opportunity this Lord has given them. And so that way when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that somebody else is going to take your rewards. I hope that's not the case. I'd like to see all of us be able to rule and reign and get our crowns when we get the judgment seat of Christ. So we should all want to make sure that we are profitable, a profitable servant for the Lord. But how do we become a profitable servant for the Lord? I mean, if you think about this, you had three servants here that were mentioned. Three. And one, two of them were profitable. One was not profitable, but all of them were still servants and all of them remained servants. But only two were profitable and only two got those rewards. So how are we to be profitable to the Lord? We'll turn back two chapters to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm just going to tell you, if there's ever a passage in the Bible that you need to really, really read, understand, meditate on, memorize, this is a good one. In Luke chapter 17, look if you would, starting at verse 7. How are we to be profitable? How are we to be profitable? Luke 17, 7 says, "By which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." Now, the servant's job here was to plow and to feed the cattle. And the servant did that. He did what he was supposed to do. And after the hard day's work out there plowing and feeding the cattle, I can only imagine that this how tired the servant must have been and how hungry he must have been after doing those jobs. But then when the servant came in from doing his job, there was some other things extra that he needed to take care of. Rather than getting food and rest for himself, he needed to do some extra work and make sure that the master was fed and taken care of first. In other words, if this servant was going to be profitable, he had to do more than just the minimum requirements. He had to do more than just the minimum requirements of being a servant by plowing and feeding the cattle. He had to go above and beyond, even to the point of being uncomfortable for the master's use and for the master's sake. Look at verse 9. It says, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." In other words, he's saying, I don't thank you for doing the things that you're supposed to do. Now watch, look at verse 10. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now again, as believers, we're all servants of the Lord, and we're all going to be in heaven one of these days, and I'm thankful for that. But the judgment seat of Christ is coming, and all of us shall give an account of himself to God. And on that day, we're going to be judged as to what type of servant we were on this side of eternity as believers. And today, again, either you are going to be a profitable servant or you're going to be an unprofitable servant. Either you're going to bring profit to the Lord or you're not. And do you know what the difference is really between a profitable servant and an unprofitable servant? The difference is this. The unprofitable servant only does the bare minimum that's required of him. That's what the unprofitable servant is. He's a servant. He's serving, but he only does the bare minimum of what's required. And I dare say that many, many believers today are not only unprofitable servants, but are satisfied with being unprofitable servants. There are some Christians today that they don't hardly serve the Lord at all. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They're not a blessing to other Christians. They don't try to encourage people. In many cases, they don't even fulfill the duties of a servant, and they are unprofitable. You may say, "Well, Pastor, that's not me. I mean, that's certainly not me. I mean, I pray like I'm supposed to, and I read my Bible like I'm supposed to, and I attend church like I'm supposed to, and I tithe. I do all those things." I'm just going to tell you tonight, that's not enough. That's not enough. Listen, when you read your Bible like you're supposed to, you pray like you're supposed to, you attend church like you're supposed to, that's your duty as a Christian. That's what you're supposed to do as a servant of God. And you say, "Well, that's not profitable." No, it's not. That's your duty. And if that's all you do, then you're an unprofitable servant. You say, what does it take to be a profitable servant then? To be a profitable servant, you've got to go above and beyond. You've got to take what the Lord give you and not just say, okay, I've got this. This is what it is. No, you've got to go and make usury of it. You've got to add to it. You've got to make it worth more. You've got to go the extra mile, take the extra step. That's what you're supposed to do, not just your duty. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I think there's a lot of Christians that if the rapture were to happen today and all of a sudden we go up and the judgment seat of Christ were to start, I think there are a lot of Christians that'll say, hey, I served you, Lord. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, that's what you were supposed to do. But did you go the extra mile? Did you do extra? Did you go above and beyond? Notice that you had one servant that he turned 1 pound into 10. You had another servant that turned 1 pound into 5. What they did was this person went a little further than this person went. But you had one here who didn't do anything, but all of them served the Lord. And so the question is are you only doing just the bare minimums as a Christian? Or are you prepared to stick your neck out for the Lord? I mean, when was the last time you went the extra mile? When was the last time you made yourself uncomfortable and stepped out of your comfort zone for the Lord? When was the last time you were willing to give above and beyond your tithe and give to these missionaries? You say, I tithe, okay, but did you give above and beyond your tithe? When was the last time you decided to volunteer to do a little extra work at the church? When was the last time you went the extra mile to win someone to the Lord by praying for that person every day and continuing to visit that person and continue to witness to that person, even though you know that you're getting on that person's nerves, even though it may be inconvenient for you? It's not enough just to go out there and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, but you got to go the extra mile. And I tell you, folks, there are a lot of people going to be shocked. A lot of Christians going to be shocked on Judgment Day because all they did was just the bare minimums. They did just the bare minimums. You know, a person says, I read my Bible. Is that not what you're supposed to do? I pray. Is that not what you're supposed to do? There are a lot of people who only did their duty as servants. A lot of Christians today only doing that, who have never went the extra mile. And when they stand before the Lord and they're expecting to receive some sort of reward for their service, they're not going to get anything. They're not going to get anything. Listen, you know, a lot of Christians today are just satisfied with just coming to church on Sunday, maybe reading their Bible through every couple of years. They pray whenever it's time to pray, but they really don't ever get out of their comfort zone for the Lord. You know what the Lord said? He says, if you'll suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Now, last time I checked, it's not suffering reading your Bible. Last time I checked, it's not suffering praying. And for the most part, it's not suffering coming to church. Now, to some people, it may be suffering, but I don't see it personally. It's not suffering. But I'll tell you what, if you go out there and you're witness somebody and people being ugly to you, you're willing to stick out your neck for the Lord. You're willing to go the extra mile. And you know what? You may suffer some sort of persecution, even though in America today, you're not going to get a whole lot. Not yet, anyway. But if you go out and you actually do something for the Lord and actually go the extra mile, you will suffer persecution. And then when that happens, the Lord says, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. So my question to you tonight is, are you going the extra mile? Or are you doing only what you're supposed to be doing? Just the bare minimums as a servant? I mean, are you a profitable servant? Or are you an unprofitable servant? I hope all of us are profitable servants. I'd like to think that all of us are going even the extra mile when it comes to serving the Lord and not just doing the bare minimums. All right, we'll stop there for tonight.